Well, the last time that we see Hezekiah begins in verse 12. And it's the problem of pride. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where do they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Sort of a strange story on several levels. Babylon is an up-and-coming kingdom. It won't be very many years after this that they will overthrow the Assyrians in Nineveh and become the dominant kingdom in that part of the world. Some scholars think that this delegation that came to Hezekiah from Babylon was in Jerusalem to recruit Hezekiah to join his coalition against the Assyrians. And while they are there, Hezekiah shows them all of the treasures of his kingdom. Now that seems innocent enough. But the rebuke by the prophet Isaiah indicates there was something more. And that something was pride. Hezekiah allowed pride to come into the story. And you can tell because he tells the story in the first person. It is my house. It is my treasures. One commentator said, here was a ready-made opportunity for Hezekiah to glorify God before the pagan Babylonians, to tell of his greatness, to tell of his grace. Instead, he succumbed to the temptation to glorify himself and to prove to the Chaldeans that he was a worthy partner for any sort of coalition they might have in mind. Pride in ourselves or in our possessions or in our achievements is always a problem for the Christian. Let me just give you a few passages that the Bible talks, where the Bible talks about pride. Proverbs 8:13, God says, "I hate pride and arrogance." If we are living to bring glory to God, we will hate pride just like God hates pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Bad things always lead to bad outcomes, and that's how you can tell that pride is a bad thing. It leads to destruction. Isaiah chapter 2, "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." The day that God has in store for people who live in pride is a day of humiliation and a day of humbling. 1 Corinthians 13, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love is the essence of the Christian life, and it's the antithesis of pride. There is no love in pride, and there is no pride in love. James 4, 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is against pride. He opposes it, not just mildly. The word opposes is a word that refers to setting yourself in battle against the enemy. God opposes pride with everything that he is, with everything that he has. And for you and I who are Christians, pride is a real problem. Pride never brings about the glory of God. And that's the essential problem with pride. Pride promotes our glory, not God's glory. And because it does not promote God's glory, it is sinful and it's destructive in our lives. And Hezekiah has fallen into the trap of pride. It's a sad way to end the story of Hezekiah. The last thing that we see is a king who is overwhelmed with himself and what he has, trying to impress some pagan delegation from Babylon. Verse 19 is an interesting verse, don't you think? Hezekiah's response to Isaiah is, well, hallelujah, it's not going to happen on my watch. Commentators are divided by this verse. Some of them view it positively. Some of them view it negatively. Positively, they say, well, Hezekiah is simply saying, praise God, he's going to take care of me. Negatively, and that's probably where your mind went, he's saying, whew, not me, my grandsons. Was Hezekiah professing trust in God, or was it simply relief that someone else was going to take the punishment? I don't know how you grew up, but I grew up in a family of seven. And especially my brother and I, we were always into some little trouble. But there were others in the family too. And it was always such a relief when somebody else got punished instead of me. I thought, wow, escaped another one. Was that where Hezekiah was? Well, that's how I understand the passage. That's what it appears like to me. He's just happy he's not going to be punished, which is strange, again, for a man who showed so much faith during his life. I'll have to let you decide how you want to handle that verse. The final word on Hezekiah is in verse 20. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. I told you when we began this section, I walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's one of the coolest things I've ever done in my life. Knowing the Assyrians are coming, knowing that their water source is outside of the main walls of the city, Hezekiah extends the walls a little bit, builds a tower, and digs a tunnel 150 feet underground all the way to a large pool in southern Jerusalem where everybody can go and get some water. And there is still water flowing through that tunnel today. I know. I got wet. You can read more about Hezekiah in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You can read more about Hezekiah. His story is actually three places in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah the prophet, as we have seen, is that prophet who dealt with Hezekiah, around chapters 34, 35, 36, you can again read the story of Hezekiah. What we learn from these last two glimpses into Hezekiah's life is that prayer works and pride destroys. It's a lesson that we need to learn. We need to do more than just learn the lesson. We need to do something. That's why James tells us over in his epistle not to be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. What we need to do is to become people of prayer who are not overcome with pride. We need to promote prayer. We need to resist pride. And if you can become a man or a woman of prayer and keep your pride in check, you will end life well. You see, the Christian life is not only about how you live life, it's about how you end life. How you end life is going to be the thing that most people remember about you. It may be the thing that they put on your tombstone. It's important that you end well. I think what God wants from us can be summarized in these two episodes of Hezekiah's life. Become a person of prayer. Don't be overcome with pride. Sort of two opposites, are they not? Become a person of prayer. Someone who can go to God and say, God, I have lived my life well for the most part. Don't be overcome with pride. Hezekiah manifests both faith and pride for us. We have to say that for the most part, he was a man of faith. But even people of faith can allow sin to creep in. Do you remember that statement in the book of the Song of Solomon? It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. The picture there in the Song of Solomon, which only if you're married, you should go back and read that book. It'll do a lot for your married life. The picture there is of a wall around a vineyard protecting the vines from the foxes. But there are little cracks and little crevices in the wall, and the little foxes can get through, and they'll eat the vines. I wouldn't say that pride is a little sin, but it's the little things that we let creep into our lives that can blow up and become something like pride. And we need to protect ourselves from the little things, the little places where sin can creep into our lives. Hezekiah didn't protect himself in this one instance from the little things. Show the delegation your gold. It's not a big thing. Show them your silver. Show them the jewels. It's not such a big thing. He didn't think it was. You can tell because when the prophet comes to him, he's willing to tell, oh yeah, no problem. It wasn't even on his radar that this was something he should not do. And that's what pride did to him. It sort of just muddled his thinking. And that's what pride will do to us. The antidote to pride is prayer. Prayer will keep you from becoming proud, because prayer is an admission that we cannot do it ourselves, that we need God, we need His help, that by ourselves we're in trouble. Prayer will keep you from becoming proud. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these glimpses into the life of King Hezekiah. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from his life. And our prayer, Father, is that today we would see that you answered prayer, not for Hezekiah's sake, but for the glory of Jesus, so that when we pray, we can bring a specific request before you. God, please help my son. Please help my daughter. Please help my grandkids. Knowing that whatever and however you answer, it is for the glory of Jesus. Help us to pray for His glory. And then, Father, help us not to be caught up in pride. Help us to remember that all that we have, as James says, every good and every perfect gift comes from above. All that we have in life comes from you. The writer of the Psalm says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell in it. Everything in this world and every person in this world belongs to you. It's all yours. We have nothing in which to be proud. Help us to be humble people. Father, we pray that we'll take these lessons from an ancient king, lessons that are relevant and new to us every day, and apply them to our lives. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll ask the men who are taking the offering.